Everyone, welcome back to the Reformed Fringe, where we are putting the fringe back into the Reformed. You know what that is, John? That's a call to chiasm we just did there.
Amen. Let's
do it. People will love that.
Yeah.
We are two Reformed Baptist pastors who are really, really desiring to help people understand more of what we talked about last time, this kind of colored television view of your Bible. This three-dimensional view of your Bible, where it's not just the material stuff, it's not just about humans, but it's also about this whole other world that God has created out there that he talks about a lot in your Bibles, but that you sometimes don't understand what it is that you're looking at. So I'm Doug Van Dorn. I am the pastor at the Reformed Baptist Church of Northern Colorado. We are located in Boulder, of all the crazy places. It is possible to have a Christian church in Boulder, although it's a struggle. Because we're not in the buckle of the Bible Belt, where John Moffett, the pastor of Grace Reformed Church, is located over there near Nashville. I like to say Nashville because it's, I guess, better known than.
Yeah. Spring Hill, Tennessee.
Spring Hill, Tennessee. How close? Like, where is Spring Hill in relation to Nashville?
You just hop on 65 and drive 30 minutes south, and then you'll run into Spring
Hill. So where are you in location of Franklin?
Just south. So we're like 15 minutes south of Spring.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah.
So there you go. So if you're in the Nashville area, you guys need to visit John and his church. And I hope to be able to do that one of these days.
Hey, speaking of, I just found out, and I don't have his name. I'll text you afterwards. But I found out that one of your former church members is at the church plant down in Columbia. I just found this out last night. And I forgot
Who's
to ask
this?
What their name was. I don't know.
I have to text a good name. That's interesting.
Yeah.
So it's a small world, and the Reformed Baptist world is a small world, but we're trying to make it bigger in terms of understanding the supernatural stuff in the Bible. So if you have more of an interest in that, if you're new to our Reformed Fringe podcast, we'd like to let you know that there is a matching place that you can go called reformfringe.com that is basically kind of a chat area, a place to get to know people, meet up, and talk about all these kinds of weird, strange, fringy things, but to do it knowing that there is a Reformed underpinning, kind of your foundation that's behind it, so that it doesn't all just get lost in the fringe. There's actually stuff that you can rest your fringy thoughts on, something that's a little bit more solid. So what do we want to talk about today, John? We want to talk about baptism.
The one time Jesus didn't walk on water.
When he went under it, and he wasn't sprinkled.
Dude, there was this video I saw yesterday. I just thought of it when we started this podcast, and the title of the video is called "When You Forget Who You Are." It's total blasphemy, but it's Jesus in his robe, and he walks over to the pool, and he goes to like dive in it, and he just goes swack, like he lands flat on the water.
My word.
And the guy in the pool, who's like just floating in the pool, his eyes just kind of go like, what happened?
Like Jesus couldn't ever go for a swim.
Right. The dumbest things that are on social media. So Doug and I were talking about, I was in a baptism conversation recently with a Presbyterian, and we were just talking about infant baptism. And I said, hey, maybe we should talk about baptism and Jesus's baptism. And Doug goes, well, how are we going to make that fringy? I was like, I don't know. God speaks and a dove descends. It's pretty fringy to me, if you ask me.
Kind of fringy.
No. All right. So this is fun. This is going to be definitely fringy in that the goal is to help you understand. There's so much connected here. Because there's a ton that's connected about our, in the Old Testament, and our past, the present reality of what happened with Jesus in the water, and then what does it mean that we are great high priests, or not we're great high priests, but we are priests and we're priestly robes. And so there's a supernatural spiritual benefit and application that happens post Jesus's baptism. So Doug, most people have no clue why Jesus is baptized, because in our minds we're like, okay, wait, you repent of your sins. John's out there preaching, repent of your sins. And Jesus shows up and says, I need to be baptized. And John says, no, you need to baptize me. And then there's this interaction that happens, and I'm not gonna talk about it. I'm gonna let you talk about it. But this is a very important interaction that happens, and it changes the entire scene of why John's baptizing him. So stay buckled up, stay tuned. This is a little bit different than what we do normally, but if you just follow us, this is, it's really going to expand your understanding of the significance of baptism from a supernatural perspective. So I'm going to hand it over to you, my dear friend.
Well, so why was Jesus baptized? This was kind of the initial question that, I think you need to ask to try and understand not only baptism as a Baptist, what we would think is biblical baptism, but then to start understanding how this matters to us. You know, we have our paedo-baptist friends who say that circumcision essentially replaces or is replaced by baptism. And so this is why they sprinkle their infants, because they circumcise their infants in the old covenant. So they try to see a huge continuity between the two covenants and between this, what they call the sign of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It always bothered me that Jesus was actually circumcised as an infant and then he's baptized. Well, why do that? Well, people don't ever actually stop to ask themselves why Jesus was baptized. And when you read the text, you know, you go to Matthew, like you just read, mm-hmm. Matthew 3, you see that Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and then John's like, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I have to do this to fulfill all righteousness.
There's the key.
And that is the key. And in fact, Matthew uses that language all the time throughout the rest of his gospel. And whenever he uses that language, it's talking about fulfilling something in the Old Testament law. Fulfilling all righteousness. And it's funny because John immediately goes, oh, okay, then I'll baptize you. In other words, John is baptizing for the repentance of sin.
Mm-hmm.
As a precursor to the one who's coming. And when Jesus comes to be baptized, he thinks Jesus must mean that he's baptized to repent of sin. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not doing it for that reason. I have to fulfill all righteousness. So John's baptizing of Jesus is for a different purpose than his baptizing of everybody else. That's the number one thing to see. Now, could it be that Jesus is identifying with sinners and that kind of stuff? Yeah, I don't have a problem with that as a kind of like a complimentary thing, but that isn't why Jesus was baptized. To fulfill all righteousness has to do with something in the old covenant. So what in the world would that be? Well, when you start doing your investigation of who Jesus was and when he was baptized, you find several really interesting things. Luke tells you probably the most informative thing, which is that Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he tell you that? Who cares how old he was? You find out that Jesus is himself a Jew. He's a male. He's unblemished. So he's physically spotless. That's important. You find that John is actually a Levitical priest. Why would that matter? And when you start putting all these together, what you find out is that there's actually an old covenant law that perfectly fits what Jesus is fulfilling. And this mm-hmm. is the law of the ordination of the priest mm-hmm. in Exodus 29. So Exodus 28 is all about the priest making their clothes and garments. And then Exodus 29 is the consecration or ordination of the priest. And it starts off with a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Now, we don't do that in the new covenant because Jesus is the sacrifice. In fact,
right.
His being the sacrifice is directly related to why he was baptized. Because in order to offer a sacrifice, you couldn't just go and do that. You right. had to be a priest. You had to go through the priest to offer the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus becomes the priest. And the two key verses are, the key verse is verse 4, Exodus 29. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And interesting, verse 5, then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat of the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and then set the turban on his head. And when you do that, and then you go through the rest of that ceremony, he's then ordained as the priest, and he can now serve as priest starting at age 30. That's when he could start. And I think that the high priest could do that up until age 50 or something like that. So they had a 20-year service. what's Jesus doing when he is baptized in the water? Well, you learn that as soon as he gets out of the water, he then goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And immediately after that, he goes and he reads in his home synagogue this story in Isaiah 61, which is all about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and doing all these priestly things, because Jesus has just been ordained as the priest by John, a Levitical priest, fulfilling all the requirements of the law except one. The only requirement Jesus doesn't fulfill is that he's not himself born from the line of Aaron. And that's where Hebrews comes in and tells you he doesn't need to be born from the line of Aaron, because he comes from a previous greater priestly line, which is the line of Melchizedek. But he still had to obey and fulfill Aaronic law. We find that throughout Hebrews. Jesus is always obeying priestly law. Why? Because that's one of the ways that Jesus becomes the perfect spotless lamb. He obeyed God in all things, yet without sin. So that's the initiation into why Jesus was baptized, and the implications of it are just in far, far reaching.
Yeah. So again, what I love about this podcast is we take all things fringe, things that get pushed off to the margins because people don't know how to connect them. And I think Jesus's baptism is one of them, right?
No, like, totally. Like, how many times? I never heard this growing up. No. This is something that I kind of just developed reading the scripture and going and asking some really key questions about the text. And so, I mean, basically this view of baptism is as fringe as you get. And yet it's not fringe at all, because it's exactly in line with everything I already believed.
That's right.
About baptism. It's just that now it explains it to me.
So when the voice comes down, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Nobody, like, why? Like, because he went underwater and he came back up? Like, well, who cares? It's so weird. Well, if you don't understand the Levitical law and that Christ is our prophet, priest, our prophet, king, and priest.
Yep.
Right? This is the Father saying, he did it. He fulfilled it, right? He is officially the great high priest, which then what does he go and do? He acts like a great high priest because he goes and cleans out the temple.
It's That's exactly it, man. So what do priests do? So they cleanse things.
Yeah.
What does Jesus do? He cleanses the temple. He cleanses people of their infirmities. He casts out demons. That's all cleansing stuff. That's what a priest was supposed to do. This is why you find the high priest of Sceva exorcising demons in the book of Acts. That's what the priests were supposed to do.
That's right. So you see, Jesus is really, his ministry is now inaugurated. He's starting and he's acting like a priest. And so this is important. One, it just helps you understand and make connection to the Bible, where we just are like, our minds are lost. And, you know, I heard this thing by Sinclair Ferguson that I think is wonderful. And, you know, I think it's an application, but he was talking about all the sins of repentance were being washed metaphorically into this water. And what does Jesus do? He, as the pure lamb, walks down and he absorbs, as the priest, he absorbs the sins of the people that were being cleansed in the water. And he walks out as the one who, you know, could absorb the sin. And it's kind of like this metaphor of death, because he goes down in the water of baptism and he comes back out. So, and it was like a, you know, really cool explanation from Sinclair Ferguson. And it always sounds great because, you know, it's in the Scottish accent. So it always sounds right. You know, I definitely want to be a pedo Baptist just because of Sinclair Ferguson. I'm like, he's right. He's right. He's right. You know, if you have a British accent, you're always smart, right? So, But there's more here, and this is where I think it's time to get blurry, because this is the, you know, Doug and I, obviously, we like to talk about things that are in the Bible that are, you know, strange and weird, and sometimes it may not always have a direct application, like the Yidioni. Dude, I'm still stuck on that thing. But if you know what I'm talking about, go back 3 episodes.
The knowing ones.
The knowing ones. Yeah. Lilith. That gets translated as the screeching owl, the night owl. All right, so here's where it matters. Okay, so Doug, another thing that people struggle with, specifically evangelicals, is the idea of priests. Priests are Old Testament, or right. if it's or it's cultic new right. age right. weirdness, right? So we don't understand that, or Catholic. So it's Old Testament, cultic, or Catholic,
right?
So don't understand that, and yet Peter says, "You are royal priests," and that means nothing to us because it's like, what am I doing? Sacrificing animals with weird white robes? Like, I don't understand what that means because we're very anemic in understanding of temple liturgy and understanding what's going on in there and how that, like the effects of that. And what does it mean that Jesus was our great high priest? So how is it in Peter's mind that we are priests? And it's because Paul says straight up that you were baptized into Christ, and therefore you have put on Christ. Well, this is that priestly language. Well, who's the one baptizing us? Jesus, who's the great high priest. He's the one baptizing us. And whose robes are we wearing? We're wearing Jesus's priestly robes. Well, why is that so important, Doug, to the New Testament? And why is this such a significant role for us to understand, like, hey, we're great high priest. It's because of the responsibility that comes with being a royal priest. So in your mind, connect the Old Testament priest responsibilities, Jesus Christ, and what does this mean for the new church to wear priestly robes and embrace this title of I'm a royal priest? Why is that significant to Peter and Paul?
Okay, so we looked at Jesus casting out demons, or what else was he doing?
Cleansing of the temple.
Mm-hmm. You know, those kinds of cleansing things. He also proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom.
Well, he's a representative, right? He goes between the people and God.
He does, but I'm thinking specifically in Romans 15, Paul talks sure. about how God gave him That's the right. mission of the priestly service of giving the gospel to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he call that the priestly service?
Right.
That's really, really interesting. My point is, when Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom and when he's teaching the law, so example, he goes up on Sermon on the Mount, right? Gives mm-hmm. us a Sermon on the Law. This is what the priests were supposed to do. This is what Ezra did, you know, when mm-hmm. they came back and had rebuilt the temple, and then he has this great ceremony and they read the law. And then he expounds law, explains it to them. This was all the things Jesus is doing throughout his ministry is the job of what a priest does. Most people don't know what priests do because it's found in like Leviticus, and we get so bored with that book that we don't continue reading about all the amazing things that it teaches us, That's not right. only about Old Testament priests, but about Jesus and mm-hmm. what Jesus was actually doing in that role and office. So like you brought up earlier, Jesus is the prophet. He has all kinds of prophetic things that he does. He is the king. We all know about that. But the priestly part of it, it's like his entire 3.5 year journey in the gospels. What is it? Mm-hmm. It's his priestly service, fulfilling and obeying priestly law perfectly all the way to the point where it climaxes, obviously, at his death. And even the passion before it. Like, I think about when the crowds yell for Barabbas to come out. Mm-hmm, and, mm-hmm. and, like, there's this exchange. That whole thing is playing off the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat with Azazel.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
And then, of course, Jesus goes in and then he becomes the perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God and sacrificer as the high priest of God who mm-hmm. offers himself for the sins of the world. And so everything between the baptism and Jesus' death is his priestly work for us. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but my opinion is that, and it doesn't just come from the confessions, but when the confession of faith talks about how moral law continues, but civil and ceremonial law are done away with or abrogated,
mm-hmm.
I think that that has actually made its way into pop evangelical culture without people realizing it. And I don't have a problem with what it says in as far as it goes, because when it's talking about how ceremonial law, those are the three divisions of law that we think mm-hmm. about: moral, civil, and ceremonial. when it talks about how ceremonial law has been done away with or abrogated, it's really focusing, I think, there on animal sacrifices and those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. We don't go to a temple. We don't slaughter a lamb in order to be forgiven of our sins. Those things have been abrogated. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Jesus is the once for all sacrifice who did away with the need for that to happen anymore. However, what people don't recognize is that the New Testament uses a sacrificial language, priestly language all the time for Christians. I mean, Romans 12, 1 and 2 has to be the most famous, doesn't it? What does it say? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
I mean, Isaac is a great example. As he's walking up the mountain, he's a living sacrifice.
Well, you can't have Paul talk about offering yourself as a living sacrifice apart from that being first possible and second of all, the priesthood. Because
that's right.
Who can offer a sacrifice? Only the priest.
That's right.
You know, it talks about all kinds of other things like offering prayers of incense.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why would it do that? Well, where's incense? That's found in the temple. Mm-hmm. So it's connecting some kind of a temple language to when we offer up prayers. And what are prayers? Intercessions. Who makes intercessions? Priests make intercessions, right?
That's right.
I mean, you could do this all day long. There's so many different things. We talked about the priestly gospel and those kinds of things. So the point is that the New Testament is replete with telling Christians in priestly temple language that you are to be doing this with your bodies and in the church. How can it do that if we're not priests? And then the second question is, how do we become priests?
That's right. So this is why understanding your Old Testament narrative becomes very invaluable, because it creates the color. It's like, you know, what the Old Testament writers often assume, you just know your Bible. They just do. They just assume, like, well, you know what a priest is. And if you don't, then you're going to apply it wrong. You're going to try and make your own application. So this is First Peter. This is where my world got rocked a couple years ago when I was thinking through this. So Peter is writing to this church that's suffering and they're struggling. And so it's 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he's kind of does this string of words, right? Well, what in the world? That literally sounds like Israel. They're a chosen race.
Exactly. I was just going to say, it's actually, he lifts it straight up from Exodus 19:5, which is the, or 19:6, which is the, this is what happens right before the giving of the 10 commandments.
Mm-hmm.
They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And by the way, we talked about that video that I gave you yesterday about the replacement theology.
Yeah.
It ain't me who uses the language literally of Israel in Exodus 19:6 to call the church exactly the same thing. Take it up with Peter.
Exactly. So Peter, typology, fulfillment. We'll just end there. Anyway, so Peter is encouraging these people. Now, this is, I love what Peter does this a lot. He goes to supernatural passages and uses it to help apply it in the everyday grind of their life. They're on the outskirts of Rome. They're getting obliterated through the culture. There's fractioning going on in their churches. They're just feeling it, man. They are feeling it. So Peter writes in this letter to encourage them. And as he does, he's trying to remind them of God's perspective of them and their purpose in life. Because right now they're like, man, living for Jesus is hard. I'm not quite sure. I mean, this is the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. They're like, I think going back to the law might be easier because we're getting persecuted for following Jesus and it's too hard. You know, the law seems easier, which is nuts, which is why the writer of Hebrews has to say such harsh things. And same thing, Peter gets a little harsh as well. But in this section, he goes, you're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession. But then he says, you're the royal priesthood. For what reason? He tells you that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So first of all, Peter gets in on the darkness. What darkness? He's talking about the kingdom of darkness. The very darkness that is oppressing you right now, that's coming after you, you got brought out and God priest made you a priest to go, you are going to tell the others who are in the kingdom of darkness how you got out and how they can get out. Because Peter's the one who says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Why? Because you have a hope that is supernatural. I always love connecting these two things. If you have a priest, then what do you have to have? Got to have a temple, Doug. Otherwise, the priest doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who's the temple?
I know. This is where, again, you have temple language in the scripture. So in the Old Testament, it was a place you went to in Jerusalem. In the New Testament, Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And they take him literally. And he's like, no, he was talking about the temple of his body.
That's right.
And then through that, through the mystical union that the church has with Christ. So he's the, in this case, the metaphor that the New Testament uses works the best is Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the church is made up of living stones to be what? To become a temple of sure. God. So the church together, and then also as individuals, because each one's an individual living stone. That's why Paul can tell the guy in Corinth not to sleep with prostitutes, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it works individually and it works corporately, that the church becomes the temple. So now you have the temple piece of it. How do you get the priest part of it?
That's right. So what do priests do? Priests are the ones who go on behalf of the people to the Lord. And so Paul and Peter flip the whole thing and says, you now carry God, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You now carry God to the nations, and you are now the assigned baptized priest on God's behalf to the nations so that they might be set free out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that's all related to Jesus' baptism. So that's
you guys see what John just did there? He just said that he connected the baptism directly to Jesus' baptism. It's like, well, you go, wait, you just went too fast for me, because what does baptism have to do with being a priest? And that's where understanding that's right. that a priest could not serve in the priesthood in the temple without first being washed by the water. Jesus obeyed that for you. However, the New Testament continues that sign from the old covenant, and it does it now not through the Aaronic priesthood, but through the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus. It's still the same general idea that when we're baptized, this has nothing to do with getting saved. I mean, Peter even says that. It's like, it's not about removing the dirt from your body, or, you know,
that's right.
that whole discussion in 1 Peter 3. It's not about that. It's about when you have confessed Christ, you then are taken and washed symbolically for the most important purpose of now being shown that you are being set apart and consecrated and ordained into the new covenant priesthood.
I have this vision as you're talking of wearing this priest robe, and then you walk over to the next room, which is Ephesians 4, and Paul goes, here's the armor you're going to need. It's also Christ. You're going to wear Christ's robe. And you're going to wear Christ's armor to do this.
Now, that's cool, because, yeah, Galatians says that, don't you know who you've been baptized in Christ, have been clothed with Christ?
That's right.
So there's your now washing and clothing. By the way, Jesus got clothing, and it was the form of the dove, because dove falls upon him mm-hmm. in a symbolic kind of clothing of the Holy Spirit, which is an Old Testament image. The dove is hovering over the waters. Mm-hmm. The dove is hovering over the waters of Noah. The dove is hovering over Israel in Deuteronomy 32, by the way, right after. In fact, it's the very next verses after the divine council stuff. The dove is hovering over Israel, getting ready to bring it into this new realm. That hovering picture is also there in the Old Testament in like fire that enshrouds the angel who's inside of it. Or the cloud, same kind of idea. So the Holy Spirit becomes the clothing of Christ. And we then are clothed ourselves in Christ, and we're baptized by the Holy Spirit when we're converted. And given that, then commission that is, you know, outwardly sacramentally tied to our water baptism.
That's so good. Well, what this does, Doug, is first of all, it expands your understanding of what's going on in Scripture, but it helps you understand how God sees you. I mean, there's more than like, yeah, Jesus forgave my sins. It's like, whoa, what are you talking about? There's a whole lot more going on. He cleansed you, yeah, but he clothed you. He clothed you with the absolute preem of like clothing. It's the royal priesthood garb. Like, you can't get any better than that. And then he armed you with all of his righteousness, which is called the armor of God or the armor of the Lord. And then, by the way, because you have his clothing, you get his inheritance. So everything that Jesus is going to be given in the new heavens and new earth, it's yours too. It's all a part of this new identity that you have. So what this does for the believer is it creates a spiritual confidence. We're going to have physical weakness. We're going to have doubts. We're going to have shame. We're going to have cancer and die. But in our, what does Paul say? Our outer man is fading, but our inner man, the spirit is being renewed day by day. So there can be a spiritual confidence within us so we can do the work of the spiritual realm, which is praying and caring for each other and proclaiming the word through singing and proclaiming the word through teaching and preaching, which is all this reflection of being a priest. Like, you have the right to do this because you are a royal priest in the line of Christ and you've been armed with him. And so it gets, for me, it gets me excited, especially on the days when I wake up and I'm like, dude, I am one failure of a dude, but I've been clothed with Christ. So I am not commissioned because I'm really good at this. I'm commissioned because I have the robes of Jesus and they're supernatural. There's something about them. You know, it's interesting. There's a podcast I sent you a long ago when I first met you, Doug. I don't know if you remember this, but it was about David's sword and the armament of Saul. Do you remember that podcast? Where the sword would adjust to the person's hand. Because remember, David's like, I want that sword back.
That's very like Lord of the Rings Tolkien, where in that scene where Frodo, like the ring is huge and then it gets smaller.
It gets smaller. Yeah. So the theory was that Goliath had like this angelic sword that was like formed by the fallen angels or whatever. But so like when David goes to pick up the sword to cut off Goliath's head, it like forms to his hand. It becomes a smaller sword. And so later on, there's like this weird language about David. He ends up getting the sword back. He wants it back. And then there's the weird wording about Saul's armor. And David didn't reject it because it didn't fit him. But he's like, yeah, that's, I don't know what that is. And I don't want to be putting that on because I don't know what that is. Right? There is an essence where this is how you're supposed to see this. Like, yeah, I know how I feel in my physical realm, but that's not what's going on in the spiritual realm. And that's what's so wonderful about the Bible is that we don't base our life on what we feel. We base it on what we know to be true. I'll end it with this, Doug. Good friend of mine, Chad Bird, was at a conference recently. He goes, we don't learn about ourselves and we don't engage the gospel with our eyes. We take our eyes out and we put them in our ears because that's how we learn about who we are in Christ. Not by what we see. What does Paul say? Not by sight, but by faith. And by faith comes through hearing the word of God. So hopefully listening to this today expanded your eyes a little bit more about who you are or your heart, about who you are in Christ, and gave you some color when it comes down to baptism. So the next time you're reading that or you're hearing it preached on, you know why Jesus was baptized. So any last words, Doug?
No, only that, you know, this topic was actually the first book I ever wrote. It was called Waters of Creation.
Speaking of, you've got to go get the book. This is a quick introduction to Waters of Creation.
Yeah, it is. And it's one of my favorite topics ever. And I just feel so blessed to be able to have been able to think through some of these things. There's so much more going on that we're not really bringing up here. My favorite part of the whole book is actually the whole middle section where it talks about the different sanctuaries and how Eden is a sanctuary, how Earth is a sanctuary, how the nation of Israel is a sanctuary, how Mount Sinai is a sanctuary, how the Noah's Ark on the mountain is a sanctuary, how the tabernacle is a sanctuary, how the church is a sanctuary, and how they all have the exact same architecture. It's so wild. And the component for baptism, of course, is the water. Mm-hmm. And so the easiest to see is that in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, the first thing you come to when you walk through the gates is an altar where you offer a sacrifice. Second thing is a laver, washing, water. This is where the priest was washed. In the temple, that becomes the great sea. But you have it everywhere, bro. It's at Mount Sinai. When the water comes out of the side of the mountain and the people drink, God is so angry. He tells them to wash themselves in the water. And then you have it in Garden of Eden with the river of flowing out of Eden. But in the old stories with the Jews, they talked about how Adam and Eve had to bathe themselves in that water as a baptism or a mikvah for their sin that they had committed. How Noah's Ark, the flood, Peter talks about how this was a type of baptism. Mm-hmm. The Red Sea is a type of baptism. And it's like, it goes, this thing goes all the way through into the new covenant. And all we're doing is seeing that God never changes. The temple is always the same. And in the new covenant, that temple picture of baptism is our baptism into the new covenant priesthood through the church. And I mean, that's just so cool.
Go back to our episode on our explanation of Genesis 1 through 3, or 1 and 2, being that it, Jesus is describing his earthly
temple. That's right. The whole, so actually, that's right. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, talked about how Genesis 1, 2 and the waters there were baptismal waters.
Was that why you called it waters of creation?
It is. That's exactly why I called it the waters of creation. You know, people can't get their minds wrapped around how could Tertullian say Genesis 1-2 is a baptism? Because they only associate baptism with the remittance of sin. Mm-hmm. They don't associate it with consecration and ordination and setting something apart, which is what the priestly ordination is. And frankly, it's what Genesis 1-2 is. He takes the waters and out comes the land. It's a picture of the Christian coming out of the water as this new creation.
So good.
And it's an ordination, consecration.
Awesome. Well, hopefully this was encouraging to you. It was a little shorter episode. We already did a long one in the last one. But this episode, I knew it would go well, but it went way better than I thought it would. So that's fun. I thought it was going to be.
That's always a good thing, I guess.
Yeah, I know. I thought we're going to be. It's going to be done in like 15 minutes. Like, what are we going to talk about? So, I guess we're too chatty. Well, thank you for listening. We really do pray that this encourages you. We pray that it advances God's kingdom. That you find your place in His kingdom as a royal priest, as a representative of God. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are, or what you've done in your life or haven't done. Just remember, God's view of you is that you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ's priestly robes, and that He's not done with you. If you're still breathing, you can still do work for His kingdom. And hopefully we can help explain that to you in the next week's episode. Thanks for listening.